The reading is Ezekiel chapter 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says.' And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked, and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is taken from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 29. A prophet without honour. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? And he even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives and in his own house is a prophet without honour. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, "John the Baptist has raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him." Others said, "He is Elijah." And still others claimed, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago." But when Herod heard this, he said, "Jesus, the man I beheaded, sorry, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportunity came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." And he promised her, with an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" "The head of John the Baptist," she answered. At once the girl hurried in to the king with the request, "I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing this, John's disciples came and took the body and laid it in a tomb. Here ends the lesson.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service. Good morning to those who are joining us online, and good morning to you guys at Ramsgate who are joining us as well. Welcome. We are praying for you. We have been praying for you, and we'll continue to pray for you. We're all brought into this life and locked into stories. We're locked into families with weird uncles and funny aunts, cousins, brothers and sisters, parents. These are people that are given to us, and they might seem a bit quirky, but we learn to love them and we learn to live with them. We gain friends and networks of people that we share experiences with. And as we remember some of the people that we met over our lifetime, we have a flood of memories reminding us of all the joy and all the times that we've had. Those memories are filled with happiness as we remember the good times from past. But as we remember and delight in those memories, there's also an element of sadness. As wonderful as those times were, we can't relive them. We can't go back to them. They're distant memories that have faded into the background. And then the reality begins to settle in a bit. We begin to realize that actually, that's what life seems like. And even now, the times we're having now will fade off into the background, and one day, all we'll be is a distant memory, something that's faded in to the background. Life is fleeting, temporary, and fragile. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. It fades away. All comes to an end too quickly. Death comes, and no matter how prepared we seem to be, it always takes us by surprise. A life lost is a life snatched away from us. And we feel that there's something wrong with this. It doesn't sit well with us. In this passage, we're going to learn about the reality of life. And we're going to be given a hope that confronts death. Our story is not a story that ends with death. We are part of a bigger story. A bigger story that contains an eternal hope. Not a temporary hope, an eternal hope. We have a gospel that gives us strength to face death. We have a gospel that holds out the hope of eternal life. And we're to pay attention to this gospel. We're to grasp it with both hands and hold on to it. We have a story that will sweep us up, walk us through death, and into an eternal life that will continue. We have a gospel story. Before I get into our passage, let me pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the fact that you are our God. You're gracious and merciful. You listen to our prayers. You answer them. And Lord, you give us an eternal hope in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning, Lord, that as we hear your word, we might pay attention to that and that we might grasp this eternal hope that you hold out before us. We pray this in Jesus' loving name. Amen. In our passage today, Jesus returns to his hometown, we're told, and he begins teaching in a synagogue. He's teaching and he's preaching. He's speaking to all those people who've known him, probably from when he was a young boy. He's been healing people and he's been performing mighty works. And people are awestruck by all that Jesus is saying and doing. He seems to have this incredible wisdom. He's performing these mighty works. And people are asking the question, how on earth is Jesus able to do this? How on earth is Jesus, this Jesus, doing these things? Isn't he, you know, we know him from the past. Isn't he, his brothers and sisters, aren't they here? Isn't he the son of a carpenter? And they begin to actually just doubt Jesus. They write him off. They reject Jesus. How is Jesus able to do all these things? They think they know him so well, but the source of all his power must be coming from somewhere else. We've had this before in Mark's gospel. People have seen all that Jesus is doing, and they've said to those around him, well, Jesus must be doing all this stuff, all these miracles, casting out demons by the power of Satan. We've already had that confronting us. Now people are seeing all that Jesus is teaching and doing, and they're saying, well, we don't know how he's doing it, but it's coming from somewhere else. It's not Jesus. They are astonished by all that Jesus is saying and doing, and Jesus is astonished at their disbelief. Verse 7 to 13, Jesus sends out the apostles by his own authority. He sends them out. He says to them, take nothing except a staff, no bread, no money, no bag. Take one tunic, not two. Go into the towns, and as you enter them, preach the gospel. Tell them to repent. If they accept you, then stay in that one household the whole time you're there. If not, if they reject you, then leave that town and dust off your feet. Shake off your sandals. The disciples go about preaching, and what are they preaching? We're told they're preaching repentance. Repent. Turn to God. Turn away from your old life. Turn towards God. Stop thinking about your life and what you're doing in it. Begin to think about what God is doing and what Jesus is doing. Think about God's kingdom. Repent. Turn. Repent. Turn back to God so that your sins might be forgiven. Their message is one that needs to be heard. It's one that needs to be paid attention to. It needs to be received. There is a gospel that calls us to repentance. It's the gospel that offers us eternal hope. They're preaching a gospel and they're asking people to repent. We've heard this before in Mark's gospel. John the Baptist came on the scene in Mark chapter 1. He has gone out into Jerusalem and called people to repent. He's called all Israel to repent and turn towards God. Turn from their sins so that they might be forgiven. Well, now it's the disciples who are going out and they're preaching and they're asking people to repent. And their preaching is accompanied by miraculous signs and wonders. And again, we get this question. How on earth are they doing these things? And the disciples seem to be successful. If you turn to chapter 6, verse 30, you'll see at the end of this passage, the disciples come all the way back to Jesus and they tell him about all the success they've had. But there's this question, how are they doing these things? How is Jesus able to do what he does and teach what he's teaching? How are the disciples doing performing these miraculous works? Where does their ability come from? Jesus is rejected in his hometown. Jesus then prepares his disciples for rejection in verses 7 to 13. We get the sense now that this passage is about the gospel going out and our expectations that it is going to be rejected. Even though the gospel goes out, even though the gospel holds the keys to eternal life, people are going to hear it and they are going to reject it. This passage is about the messengers of God going out with the gospel and it being rejected. It just washing over people. The question then for us today is, are we going to accept this gospel? Or are we going to have it wash over us? Are we going to accept this gospel and repent and turn? Or are we going to hear its message and simply be ambivalent and not really worry about what it says and does? We're not going to hold on and grasp that eternal hope that it offers. It's important to decide that. It's an important question. It's an important decision to make, because all of eternity rests on that decision, holding on to that decision, accepting the gospel message. Jesus and the disciples are causing a stir by all that they are saying and doing. And people are asking that question, how are they doing these things? By what power? Verse 14, even King Herod hears about all that Jesus is doing and all that the disciples are doing. And even he is asking the question, how are they doing these things? And there's speculation going about. Some people say, we're told, they believe John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Others think it's Elijah. Others think it's the prophets. Jesus is one of the old prophets, or Elijah. Pay attention to this. What are people saying about Jesus? Verse 14. Some people said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in Jesus. Now hold on a minute. We've been reading through Mark's gospel. We've been introduced to John the Baptist in chapter 1. He was in the wilderness calling people to repentance. He came into Jerusalem preparing the way for the Messiah, calling people to prepare the way for the Lord. John baptizes Jesus in chapter 1 verse 9. In chapter 1 verse 14 we're told John is arrested. We've not heard of John since then, and now all of a sudden, like a bombshell, we hear John the Baptist is dead. People believe Jesus is able to do what he's doing because John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. We have two revelations here. The first is that John the Baptist, one of Jesus' most important men, has been killed. He is dead. The second thing we have is people looking at Jesus' ministry and deciding that something Jesus is doing makes them believe that resurrection from the dead is possible. They're saying it's Elijah or the prophets. Both times, twice, we're told people believe John the Baptist is raised from the dead. King Herod, what does King Herod believe? He believes Jesus is John the Baptist, raised from the dead. King Herod believes that John the Baptist is raised from the dead. We've had the story of John the Baptist. He was arrested in chapter 1, verse 14. And now we begin to learn about his death. It's the first time we're told that he's died, and now we are actually learning the story of his death. Turns out John the Baptist had criticized King Herod's marriage. Herod married a woman named Herodias, but she wasn't just any woman. She was Herod's brother's wife. Herod has married his brother's wife. John criticizes them, and Herodias hates it. She does not like that. John is arrested. He's brought into custody. But it turns out Herod actually quite likes listening to John. He loves listening to John. He listens to everything that John does. And he considers John to be a holy and righteous man. But Herodias despises him. And we're told Herodias is waiting for an opportunity to have John the Baptist put to death. She's waiting for an opportunity. Well, that opportunity presents itself. It's Herod's birthday, would you believe it? And he is celebrating. He has all these prominent people brought into this party. And then we're told about this one scene that plays out. A little girl, we're not even told her name. That's how insignificant she is. Herodias' daughter, and she dances before them. It's meant to be a provocative dance. She dances before Herod and his guests. And it so pleases Herod and the guests that Herod, King Herod, says to her, "You can have up to half of my kingdom." That's the gift he's giving her. Well, she walks away, she runs to her mother and says, "Well, what should I request? What should I ask for?" And now Herodias has the opportunity that she's been looking for. She wants John the Baptist's head. This girl runs back to King Herod and she says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." King Herod loves John. He loves listening to John. But now he's caught between a rock and a hard place. He has all these guests, and in front of all the guests, he's promised up to half his kingdom. She seems to come back with such a simple request, a man's head. Don't give me half your kingdom, I just want this man's head. Well, Herod wants to save face. So what does he do? He sends the order. The executioner goes, and we're given this vivid imagery, this how this scene plays out. John has his head cut off in a place named Sword. The head is then put on a platter. The platter is then given to the girl. The girl takes the platter. She gives it to her mother. This is the story as we have it. John the Baptist, a man called by God, a man called to be a servant of the Lord in the prime of his life, a man who has lived the most incredible gospel life. He's preached about the kingdom of God. He has sent into Israel and Jerusalem to call people to repentance. It's him who we recognize to be the one who prepares the kingdom of God, prepares the kingdom of God, and for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Such a significant role in gospel history. John the Baptist has a history. He has friends, family. He has a story. In Luke's gospel, John's birth, John's parents are not expecting to be able to have a child. But God miraculously intervenes, and he gives them a child. And we all remember that story of his father not believing God's promise and then not being able to speak. We have the other little story about when Mary visits Elizabeth while they're both pregnant. Mary has Jesus in her womb, and Elizabeth has John the Baptist in her womb. As she enters into the door, we have that story playing out. John the Baptist rejoicing in the womb of his mother as Jesus comes into the room. That would have been a story that they would have shared at dinner tables, perhaps. John later becomes a charismatic preacher. He calls all of Jerusalem to repentance, and people begin to follow him. He goes out into the wilderness, and he's baptizing people. He's a man who doesn't hold back. He's been someone who's spoken truth to power. He's criticized the religious leaders of the time. But he's not one of those arrogant celebrities. When his disciples see that Jesus is beginning to gain a following, John says to them, yes, and that's right. I must decrease. Jesus must increase. When Jesus came to John to be baptized, John said, there's no way I can do this. And Jesus says, no, this is the way it must happen for everything to be fulfilled. So John the Baptist ends up baptizing Jesus, the Lord. When John ends up baptizing Jesus, he sees the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove. That is the promised, and he hears a voice from heaven saying, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the incredible life that John the Baptist led. He had a story, the best story. He was in the prime of his life. He had been commissioned by God and introduced Christ to the world. He was in his prime. And in an instant, life was taken from him. Why? Because of a silly little girl and a provocative dance. John the Baptist loses his life because of a silly little girl and a party trick. Devastatingly unjust, crushing and cruel. Just like that, his life, his story, comes to an end. No farewells, no goodbyes, no loved ones, no final words to loved ones. His life just ends, and his character disappears from the scene into the background. Everyone else continues living. But you know, we all have stories of loved ones lost. Even if we were well prepared for their loss, it doesn't feel right. And we spend ages coming to terms with the fact that the person we so dearly loved has no more role to play in the life that we're living out. They're no longer with us, participating in the story of our lives. They've been taken off stage, and the stage feels empty because their presence is no longer there. I can tell you of school friends with their whole life ahead of them, plans fully laid out, career paths and fiancés and families. One tragic event, and it all comes to a sudden end. I can tell you of work colleagues in the past, people I've worked with, sat next to in the office. You spend years with them, you speak to them, you begin to hear about their family stories. You never met their families, but you know all about them. You see their lives painted in the pictures that they have on their desk. And then one day you turn up to the office and their desk is being cleared. You knew they had cancer, you knew it was coming, and you still weren't prepared for it. Death confronts us all the time. We can't escape it no matter where we go. It's in the school, it's in the workplace, it's in the home. And whenever we hear of it, our lives are shattered for a moment, and we spend a long time trying to rebuild the ruins of our hearts. What use is this passage for us? How does it help us to come to terms with the loss? Well, first, in this chapter, or in the chapter just before this, there's a great battle between fear and faith. Everyone is fearful of dying. The disciples were in the boat and in the chaos of the storm. They call out to Jesus, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" And Jesus says to them, "Have you no faith?" Next, Jesus goes on and he is confronted by a demon-possessed man who falls in front of him, filled with fear. Jesus heals him. The crowd see that Jesus has healed this man of the demons. And they are fearful of Jesus and they ask him to clear off, "Go away, please leave us." Next, Jesus is confronted by a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. How she's not dead, I don't know. But she touches Jesus. When Jesus says, "Who touched me?" she falls down in fear at his feet. "It's me, I touched you." She has been healed. Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Next, Jesus is asked by a man who is fearing for the life of his daughter. Jesus says to him and his wife, "Do not fear. Have faith. Do not fear. Believe." And his daughter is raised from the dead. Throughout that chapter, there is this play between fear of death and faith that leads to life. And Jesus teaches us, do not fear death, have faith. There is something he is able to do about death. In today's passage, Jesus is preparing the disciples to go out to preach the gospel. They're going to learn that the gospel will be rejected. Even though the gospel offers us hope of eternal life, the gospel will be rejected by people. Jesus is rejected in his own hometown. The disciples will be rejected as they go out in the future. John the Baptist has his message rejected by King Herod, who takes his head off. But there is a ring of hope in this passage. People somehow believe that John the Baptist is raised from the dead. King Herod believes John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. There's something about Jesus' ministry that makes people think the dead can be raised. You know, when John the Baptist was arrested, he began to have doubts. He was a man sent by God into the world to prepare the way for the Lord. He's arrested. This is not what he was expecting. So he sends a messenger to Jesus. "Jesus, were you really the Messiah? Were you the one to come, or is there someone else who's coming after you?" And Jesus sends the disciple back to John with these words, "Tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight. The lame leap for joy. The leprous are cleansed. Those who are deaf hear. And the dead are raised. And the gospel is preached to the poor." John the Baptist is in prison. He's probably expecting death on the way. And what does Jesus say to him? "Tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the deaf hear, the lame leap, the lepers are cleansed, and the dead are raised." Why do we have this story in Mark's gospel? Well, on the one hand, it's to prepare us for suffering that comes with the gospel. The disciples are going to go out, they're going to be rejected. Christians will be put to death, and we have to understand that that is part of the Christian walk. It's part of the Christian life. Being faithful to God means that we will suffer. We will endure persecution. We will endure trials. Death is part of the story for now. But it's not the end of the story. Jesus raised a little girl in chapter 5. people, because of Jesus' ministry, believe that the dead can be raised. Death does not have the last say. John the Baptist is encouraged. The dead are raised. This is the confidence that we can have in Jesus. We know that he has the ability to raise the dead. Even though we face death at some point, we know that Jesus is able to overcome it. There is a gospel to believe here. It's a gospel to be held on to and grasped. It's a gospel that offers us an eternal hope. Mark chapter 8 tells us, it asks us a question. What does it gain? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his life? What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's an interesting little quirk about this passage that we've been going through today, Mark chapter 6. All the way through this passage, we're told about King Herod. King Herod, King Herod, King Herod. A silly little girl dances in front of him, and what does he offer her? Half of his kingdom. King Herod, we're told. King Herod, we're told. The funny thing is that it's very well known throughout history, and it was very well known at the time, that King Herod never actually ever became a king. He was never a king. His wife Herodias had a brother who ended up being given the title king. She became jealous and she asked Herod to ask Caligula to give him the title king. So what does Herod do? He does. He asks Caligula, "Can I be king?" And as a result of his request, he is exiled and he loses everything. Here we have a man in his pride who wants to become king, who is titled king, who offers a girl a kingdom. And it's a kingdom he doesn't have. It's a kingdom he'll never possess. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Herod here is a man who believes he has the whole world and he loses everything. In contrast, we have John the Baptist here. And he seems to lose everything. He seems to have lost his whole life. You know, when we're told about this story, we have a few things that pop out of it that remind us of Jesus' story. So when John the Baptist is in prison, we're told Herodias is waiting for an opportunity to have him put to death. It's the same thing we're told about Jesus. The scribes and the chief priests want to have Jesus killed, and Judas has to wait for an opportunity to betray him. John's life is hanging in the balance. Jesus' life hanging in the balance. People are waiting for an opportunity to have them put to death. Later on, when John the Baptist is killed, we're told disciples come take his body and they put it in a tomb. It's the same thing we're told about Jesus. He is crucified. He is buried by the disciples in a tomb. All of a sudden, the story of John the Baptist begins to be rooted in the story of Jesus. John's story becomes Jesus' story. So that it is Jesus' story that defines John's life. They are both killed. They're both betrayed. They're both put into a tomb. But that's not the end of the story. We know Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And if that is the case for Jesus, then it's the same thing for John the Baptist. If that's the story of Jesus playing out, then it's the same story that will involve John the Baptist. He will be raised from the dead. The story we have here being played out is a story of life and death. The gospel being offered to us all is a gospel that offers us eternal hope. As we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his story becomes our story. He was raised from the dead, and by trusting him, we too will be raised from the dead. Don't be like those in Jesus' hometown who hear his words and just reject him, thinking it's impossible. Don't be like those who reject the disciples who preach the kingdom of God. Don't be like King Herod, people who just love listening to the gospel, but when it comes to it, they'd rather just have you put to death. Be those who accept the gospel message, the hope of eternal life held out to us. Be like those who receive Jesus Christ. Have your story become part of his story. Because his story is one of death and resurrection, and it's a story that calls us into it. It's a story that offers us eternal hope. It's a story that I tell you, if you trust him, it is a story that will lead to you having eternal life. Not because of anything you've done in this world, but because Jesus Christ was willing to die for you. And that is what the gospel is. Jesus Christ is willing to die for us all. He's willing to die for us. And if we accept that gospel, his story becomes ours. The dead will be raised. Our death will not be the end of our story. Our death will be the beginning of eternal life. Put your trust in Jesus. Make his story become yours. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you offer us eternal life. We thank you for sending your Son into the world and through him the disciples to share the gospel message. Father, we pray that you would give us ears to hear. Pray that you'd give us the ability to concentrate, hear your word, receive it, and obey it. Lord, help us to live not in the mourning of the present, but in the joy of the future. Amen.